You turn back with me to the chapter that we read. In chapter 8 of Mark's Gospel, Jesus says to the disciples, "What would it profit any of us supposing we gain the whole world and lose our souls? What will we give in exchange for our souls? Well, we cannot give anything. Supposing we kept all the commandments, supposing we added to the commandments, supposing we multiply them 100 times, nothing that we could do would ever meet God's standard. It's by grace that we've been saved through faith, not of works. It's the gift of God, lest anyone should ever boast." We read there, when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and knelt before him and asked him, "Good Master," he says, "what shall I do? What shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And this is recorded for us in the 3 Gospels, in Mark, Matthew and Luke. And it underlines the importance of this passage and its relevance. And this passage is so relevant, even more so, in our own day and generation. We are living in a materialistic age, and if we look all round about us, we can see it with accumulating this, that, and the next thing. And it, all those things that we acquire, they don't bring satisfaction or lasting joy. As the Beatles could say, or the Rolling Stones could say long ago, "I can't get no satisfaction." And that's the way it was with this young man. No matter how much he had or what he had, it wasn't giving him true satisfaction. It wasn't giving him what he wanted. He was wanting peace and for assurance, and not just for the here and now, but for eternity. He wanted to know that everything would be all right. Is that not what we want as well? That we want to know that everything will be fine. And you know, when we consider all that's going on in our country and in our nation today, and never has there been a day that we've been so well informed. We have the world and all its going on in our sitting room. We can see everything in the 4 walls of the sitting room. We're taken into situations in Peru, Iraq, and so many other places. And we see that the world is in turmoil. And we're led to conclude that everyone, young and old, men and women, boys and girls, as nation confronts nation, we all want peace and we all want assurance. We all want peace and just want assurance, young and old. And this man was looking for answers. How many of us are looking for answers today when we see all that's going on in our country with Brexit and exit and every other thing that's going on with it? We don't know what's going on, and nobody really can give an answer. And you know, when we look at this, the life of this young man, it's not so much different from so many young people today. And this young man, though, he had much to commend him. He had much to commend him. He had the means to enjoy all the things, the attractions that this world had to offer. He had everything. He had the world at his feet, as it were. But these things, they didn't meet to his need. And this man, when he heard of Jesus, he came running to him. There was an urgency about this young man. He was in a hurry, and he came to meet Jesus. And there wasn't just an urgency, there was a humility about him. We see him as he approached Jesus. He got down on his knees and he spoke to Jesus with reverence. "Good Master," he says. And not only did he come with urgency and he came with humility and a bit of reverence about it, he also came to the right person. He came to the right person. He knew that here was someone who could meet his needs and who could answer the questions that he had in the inward part of his soul. And doesn't that challenge us tonight? when we hear of so many in need, when we hear of our young with all their problems and they don't know where to go. And here in our day and in our generations, we have doctors of this, doctors of that, doctors for everything. Absolutely every need that we can think of, we have a doctor for it. And yet it doesn't meet the need. They're like that woman healed so long ago. There she was for 12 years with an issue of blood. And she spent all of her living, the gospel tells us, to cure her, to meet that need. And she got no better. In fact, she only got worse. And that's the way it is with so many. Until the day that she met Jesus. And she met Jesus, and Jesus healed her. She thought within herself, if only I could reach out and touch the hem of his garment, I'll be made whole. And that's what happened. She wasn't disappointed in this Jesus. You know, life is a hard school, and there's many knocks and many pitfalls, and there's many places we can go to. But this man, he came to Jesus. He had a question for Jesus. The answer came from Jesus, and there was response. A question, an answer, and a response. Good Master, he says, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? He was sincere, and he was serious, and he came to the right person. The one who said to Philip, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. And you know, this young man, I think he had grasped something of that great truth. It's appointed to man once to die, but after that, the judgment. And we are all responsible. And as the writer to the Hebrews says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? What must I do, he said. Friends, all that we have to do is to confess our sins, to repent and turn to Jesus. Like I said, supposing we work from now till kingdom come, we couldn't do anything to save ourselves. We're to believe the gospel. And as Jesus said so long ago, the great work in our day is to believe. He thought that it was possible to gain eternal life and to work his way to heaven. And that's the problem that so many have today. We think if we're good and we're upright citizens, that we're going to get our way to heaven and that God will be pleased with us. Most people are spiritually short-sighted. They can only see as far as today. And they just look for this present time. But this man was different. When this young man came to Jesus, he was different. He was looking for long-term happiness. What do you want tonight? Do you want to get to heaven? Are you serious about it? See, there was a seriousness about this young man. He really wanted eternal life. And the question has to be asked, are we serious about it as well? Are we serious when we come to Jesus? Are we seeking it with all our hearts? You remember what the psalmist said in Psalm 63, Lord, thee, my God, I lairly seek. My soul doth thirst for thee. My flesh longs in a dry parched land, wherein no waters be. Are we seeking it like that? Are we seeking it earnestly? Are we thirsting for it? Are we seeking it with all our hearts? You see, there are so many people who come and their hearts are far away. They're far away from God. Are we seeking it with all our hearts? Or are we searching for second best? And I would say that's the tragedy of this day and generation that we live in. There are so many people, young and old, who are searching for second best. They are searching for happiness in this world and put little emphasis on the world to come and their eternal souls or when they are going. People think today that if this is the life and when it ends here, that's it. That's the reality, is that it's only just beginning when you end here. That's what Jesus has come to do, to give us eternal life. And then we fill our lives, when the things of the world don't satisfy us, we fill our lives with all sorts of little things. We dabble in drink, we dabble in drugs, we get into sex, all sorts of things. And we think that these things are going to fill the void. And what was once so promising, it ends in tragedy. And how many people have made shipwreck of their lives. And we only need to know in the past few years and to look and to see of the Amy Whitehouses and Prince and all these various guys who try to satisfy their needs in the things of this world. And the great tragedy of the was that they never met the need. What once started with looks so promising ends up in disappointment. Like the hymn writer says, I tried the broken cisterns, Lord, but the waters failed. Even as I stooped to drink, they fled, and they mocked me as I wailed. You know, what was once so pleasurable and promising now proves to be poisonous. And that's what happens when you get caught up in drinks and drugs and sex and so many other things that's so prominent in our day and generation. Jesus, and Jesus alone, gives life in all its fullness. And Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. And Jesus challenges this man. And he challenges to make him think. He says, why do you call me good? There is none good but God. God alone is good. Am I God, he is saying to him. And you know, like the woman at the well, when Jesus was talking to her, and she starts going on, and she says to Jesus, I have no husband. And Jesus says to her, you have five husbands. And she tries to divert what Jesus was saying. She talks about religion. She talks about everything else. This young man, he tried to divert it like that. And he evades the question. And you know, that's the way many see Jesus. He's a good teacher. He had some good quotes. He's even a prophet. And he's good for a story. We can listen to Jesus. He's so good. We could listen to this man all night. But only to those whom Jesus has revealed are able to really say, this Jesus is the Son of God. And you know, in his mercy, he revealed himself to that woman at the well. He says, I am he. I am he. And when Jesus was asking his disciples, who was he? Well, some say you're Elijah or Elias or one of the other prophets. But he says, but whom do you say that I am? And Peter says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Who do you see Jesus as tonight? Do you see him just as a teacher? Or is he a prophet? Or is he your Savior? Your soul's salvation depends on how you see this Jesus. And then we see the answers given to this young man. And he points him to the commandments that relate just to his neighbor. He doesn't go near the first ones about to God. And probably in all sincerity, he told him not to commit adultery, nor to steal, nor to bear falsehood. And he looked at Jesus. And he says, Master, he says, all these have I kept from my youth. From when I was a little boy, he says, I have kept them. He was a clean living, moral, upright man, this man. And you know, Jesus, looking at him, says he loved him. And does this not remind you a wee bit of Paul, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, a Pharisee? as regards the law, faultless, religious observance, blameless. In his own mind, he did everything right, and he was doing it for God. Outwardly, but inwardly, he was just as far away as Paul was. Maybe he hadn't stolen meat, he hadn't cheated or committed adultery, and he honored his parents. This is the sort of young man that would have been an asset anywhere that he went. He would have been an asset. And you know, when you consider the disciples there, they were squabbling amongst themselves about who was the greatest. And Jesus looked at this young man and he saw the potential of him. He saw the potential. This man would have been an asset anywhere. He thought he was just spot on. But God's word pulls us all short. All have sinned, he says, and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. And Jesus, beholding him, he says, he really looked at him. He looked into the depth of his soul, and it says he loved him. It's the only account that says that he loved him. But Jesus loved this man. And you know, God tells us that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have eternal life. He looked at the man and he loved him. And what potential he saw in him. But then he said to him, there is one thing you lack. Go and sell all that you have and give it to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven. And come, he says, and follow me. He looked at him. And you know, when God is looking, we are reminded of how God sees in Psalm 139. O Lord, he says, you have searched me. You know me. You know my rising up, my sitting down, and even my thoughts afar off, they are known to thee. Jesus knew all about this young man. He didn't need to say anything. He had known him. And this is really where the rubber hits the road, as they say in our own day. Jesus knows what's in the heart of man. He got straight to the point. He wanted eternal life. But Jesus got straight to the point as well. And he went to the very root and the heart of the problem. And that was his wealth. And his wealth was his passion. It was what made him tick every day. And you know, like the other passions, unlike the other passions, wealth, covetousness, it doesn't get weaker. It gets stronger as the years go by. And the more you have it, and the more you want. The more you accumulate, the more you want to get. And as John Rockefeller said so long ago, how much is enough? How much is enough to make you content? And he said, just a little bit more. And just a little bit more. Just a little bit more. And you don't want to part with it. This young man, he didn't want to part with it. It wasn't his money or his possessions that was the problem. That was never a problem. There's nothing wrong with riches. Abraham was a rich man. God didn't hold that against him. And Levi, Matthew, as we say, that's a wonderful conversion if you ever read it. Matthew there sitting at the gate of tax. He saw Jesus. And Jesus just says to him, follow me. He left it all behind and he followed Jesus. Having wealth was never a problem. It was the love of it that was the hindrance, that was the stumbling block. That was what was keeping him back. You know, perhaps you would say tonight that, well, Jesus was really hard on this man. And you know, that's true. Maybe he was a bit hard. But sometimes the truth hurts. And sometimes we don't like the truth. We don't like the truth. But the reality of the matter is, he told him the truth. And you know, getting back to the commandments, it says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he came short of God's standard. He came short of God's standard. And then what does God say, as we were quoted this morning? You shall have no other gods before me. You shall have no other gods before me. What's your passion tonight? What's hindering you? What's keeping you back? What's got first place in your life? What's your priority? Jesus' priority was seek first the kingdom of heaven, and all other things shall be added unto you. My friends, tonight, is Jesus' priority your priority? Are you seeking it with all your heart, all your soul, and all your might? God says, if you seek me with all your heart, you shall find me. What's your priority tonight? His possessions, they kept him back. What's keeping you back? What's keeping you back? You know, the reality of the situation is, Mark is saying to us, and Matthew, the king has come, and the kingdom of God is at hand. And Jesus is brutally frank and brutally honest. Listen to what he says in the previous chapter. If your hand causes you to sin, he says, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life maimed than to having two hands and to go to hell and the fire that shall never be quenched, where the worm doesn't die and the fire is not quenched. If your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than having two feet and to be cast into hell and into the fire that shall never be quenched, where the worm shall not die and the fire is quenched. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye, rather than having two eyes, than to be cast into hellfire. What Jesus is saying, he says, is if there is anything in your life that is hindering you, that is holding you back from gaining eternal life, get rid of it. Get it out of your life. If it's your foot or your hand, cut them off. If it's your eye, pluck it out. Get short of it. Get rid of it. As the hymn writer says, the dearest idol I am known, whatever that idol be, help me to tear it from my heart and worship only thee. That's the reality of the situation. He will not give his glory to another, as we said this morning, and he won't share it with any other. And the king is on his throne, and he demands your allegiance, and he demands your allegiance 100%. And as he says in the epistle to John, if you love me, he says, you will obey my commandments. And my commandments, he says, are not grievous. They're not hard. They're not hard. You know what in Psalm 141 it says? Jesus loved this man and he told him the truth. And the psalmist says, let the righteous strike me, it shall be kindness. And let him rebuke me, it shall be as excellent oil. Let not my head refuse it. Would you rather that Jesus was flattering this young man and putting him on really onto the broad road that leads to destruction? Or would you rather that he told him the truth and that truth saved him and drove him onto the narrow road that leads to life eternal? Sometimes the truth is hard and difficult to take. But like the psalmist said, we shouldn't refuse it. And we should take it in the right spirit. And finally, we see the response. How would you respond to the words of Jesus? How would you respond? His response was, he went away sad and he went away sorrowful, for he had great wealth. Will you go away sad tonight because there was something holding you back from following Jesus? What great potential this young man had. What great promise was shown. What could have been in his life. We don't hear anything more about this young man. We don't know. It would be wonderful to think that he came to Jesus again, but we never read that. You know, and we see many examples of that. When we read the book of Ruth, Orpha was drawn back to her people and her gods when she left with Ruth and Naomi. She was showing great promise. And she said she would go with her. But then when she was challenged, she turned back. She turned back. And we read there in the book of Acts as well, we heard Felix. Paul reasoned with Felix about righteousness and self-control and the judgment to come. And you know, Felix trembled in the presence of Paul. God was real that day. And he says, no, he says, not today. I will hear you at a more convenient season. And the great tragedy of that is that convenient season, we never read it about it ever coming again. That was his day of opportunity. That was the day when God was speaking through the Apostle Paul. And he said, another convenient season. And that's the devil's greatest tool in our day. Make them think there's plenty of time. Plenty of time. Agrippa there, when he listened to Paul, he says, I was almost, thou persuadest me to be a Christian. He was almost persuaded. But almost is not altogether. And we need to be altogether persuaded. Altogether persuaded. Demas, he was drawn away, like so many are in our day, by the attractions of the world. And we never hear nothing else about him again. We never hear anything else about him again. Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your hearts, for today is the day of salvation, and tomorrow is not promised to any of us. And we're seeing the reality of that in our own day. You know, Jesus tells that story about the rich farmer who got a great crop. He was really doing well. He had so much so that his barns were full, that they wouldn't take it all. And he thought within himself, what shall I do? What shall I do? And he says, I'll build greater, bigger and greater, so that I'll have enough room. And I'll say to my soul, soul, take thine ease, eat, drink and be merry. And God was listening into the conversation. And God called him a fool. He says, you fool, for tonight your soul will be required of you. God calls him a fool. A fool. And none of us knows what tomorrow holds. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of opportunity. Today is all that we are promised. And Jesus, as we were singing, came to seek and to save the lost. And he went to Calvary's tree to pay the price for sin that none of us could ever pay for ourselves. And there he died for us. And as we sung, behold the man upon the cross, my sin upon his shoulder. That's the reality of the situation. And when we sing that, and when we look at that Jesus who was on that cross, what's your response going to be tonight? Are you going to accept him? Or are you going to turn your back on him and going to go away disappointed? May God help us. May he encourage us, each and every one of us, to turn to this Jesus and to call upon his name. And you know, those who come to him, he will in no wise cast out. And he says that himself. You know that when Jesus was looking over Jerusalem so long ago, and he must have had in his mind all those that rejected him, he came to his own and his own received him not. And he looked down on Jerusalem and he thought of them and he saw them, even those who were plotting his death. And he says, how often I would have gathered you as a hen gathers her chicks under the wing, and you wouldn't. And you wouldn't. May God encourage us to come to this Jesus, and may he bless our time together.